The scripture reading for this morning, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 20. Isaiah, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, you probably know that I'm attending a Bible college at this time, and that brings me in contact with many young people. And in that contact, we talk a lot about God and His Word. We talk about the meaning of God's law, the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ, and following a course on Christian worldview, we come in contact with talks about the gospel. What is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean for you? And we talked for a lot of hours about just that word gospel. And what does it now mean personally? What is it? What is the gospel? Children, what would you say what the gospel is? Simple, right? Gospel means good message. It's a good message. But what is that good message then? What is it? I asked that question to quite a lot of these young people whom I'm beginning to like very much. But it is astounding that many of these young people have no clear understanding what the gospel really is. That it is true, and they confess that too, that Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, was descended out of heaven and He came on earth to do the will of His Father to save sinners. But there it stopped. When I asked, what does that now mean personally for your life? You hear these words, well, I accepted Jesus and I got peace in my heart. Let's say all is well. Well, is it really well? Can you really sing in your heart, "It is well with my soul"? That's the question, isn't it? We heard a message this morning that Mrs. Jobsy has liver cancer. Is it well with her soul? What would it be if you received that message? Is it well with your soul? What has the preaching of the gospel done in your life? Do you really understand what the gospel is? That's the question for this morning. And I pray that the Spirit may use, and the Spirit is here, that He may use that simple word this morning to touch all our hearts, all of us, to really understand what the gospel is personally. And therefore the text this morning is taken out of Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 verse 18 and the context. I want to read Isaiah 1 verse 18. Where the Lord says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Congregation, our title for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament Gospel. Simple title. The Old Testament Gospel. And I'd like to look with you at three thoughts. The first is that the Lord teaches His people. The second is the Lord challenges His people. And in the third place, the Lord delivers His people. The Old Testament Gospel. The Lord teaches, the Lord challenges, and the Lord delivers. In the first place, the Lord teaches His people. Let's look for a moment to the vision that Isaiah received from the Lord. What does he see? Well, he simply sees that God's people, Judah and Jerusalem, rebelled against their God. They were rebellious against their Creator, against their Lord, against their sovereign King. They became a sinful nation. And God goes so far here in Scripture that He compares them even with Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word, says the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What happened? Judah and Jerusalem did not really understand the law of God. Well, they kept all the feast days. They went, as it were, every Sabbath to the temple, did their sacrifices, their daily sacrifices. They were quite precise in all these things, but there was something wrong. They did not understand what the law of God meant for them. Their heart was not aright. And therefore God says, you are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And children, do you know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? Two cities. They were turned upside down. They were burned with fire from heaven. Why? What was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the problem? There was no love. There was no real peace in their heart. There was no fear of the Lord. There were no people. There were no people except Lot and his daughters who feared the Lord. Serious message, isn't it? And now God is comparing Judah and Jerusalem, the people whom He loved, with Sodom and Gomorrah. But He did not turn Judah and Jerusalem as it were upside down. He did not burn them with the fire of heaven. No. God still left a remnant of faithful believers. See, if that was not true, Judah and Jerusalem would be destroyed completely. And therefore Judah, that is as it were what Isaiah sees, Judah, Jerusalem, sinners, churchgoers, unbelievers, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word, he says, of the Lord your God. Listen. Your worship servants is an abomination in my ears, says the Lord. You are adulterers. You are unbelievers. You are disobeying the law of God. In other words, your heart is not aright. There is no true peace in your heart. You serve God outwardly. Outwardly. Look what Jesus Christ did, children. When He entered into the temple, what did He do? He cleansed the temple. Remember? He cast all those out of the temple who made of the temple a marketplace, who did not in truth understand the meaning of being in God's house. He said, you make of my Father's house a marketplace. Your heart in the worship service, that's the overall theme, I could say. Your heart in the worship service misses the point completely. You think in a way you can please the Lord with your outward worship service, with your sacrifices, with keeping your feast days, but you miss the point. You live in your own self-righteousness. Romans 10 verse 3 reads, "They have established their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What a vision. What a vision. Now what does the Lord now teach through this vision? Well, the Lord teaches this, the congregation, that He sees and knows the heart of the people. Do you understand this? Do you understand that the Lord this morning, and yesterday, and tomorrow, He knows and sees your heart. He knows what I'm thinking right now. And He knows what I will do tomorrow. He knows you. That's what He's teaching. He knows our sin, our unfaithfulness. And therefore the Lord is showing to Judah and Jerusalem, and this morning to you and me, our sinfulness. He is teaching. He is teaching who we really are, who I am, who you are. How is He doing that in the text? Well, in the text He speaks about colors. He speaks about scarlet and crimson. Scarlet was a bright red color. Crimson was also a red color, which was used to color the wool. And when the wool was colored, rain could not wash it out. It was very difficult to get that color again out of the wool. And what does it teach then? What does it teach? Well, this represents, as it were, the fixedness or the permanency of sin in the heart. And no human means can wash it out. No sacrifices, Judah. Even though I commanded them to do it, but they cannot wash out that sin of your heart by no way. No effort of man. No nothing. No tears. No prayers. No reading of Scripture. No church going, no nothing. Nothing from human perspective can wash and clean your heart. You know what that shows? That's the beauty. It shows that there is an almighty power needful. There is need for power, an almighty power. That's the only way to remove the sin out of the heart. The Lord says here, He says it to all of us. He says, there is in your heart, dear congregation, dear child, mother, father, consistory, there is in your heart no true love of God. Love, dear congregation, that you only can have through Jesus Christ. That's gospel. That's Old Testament gospel. That's what the Lord teaches Judah and teaches Jerusalem. And that's what the Lord teaches us this morning. He teaches us that by nature we have no peace. By nature, our hearts are red. Red from crimson, red as scarlet. We are dead in sin and trespasses. A phrase, isn't it true? Well known in our background. We say it so easily. But while saying, is your heart bouncing? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? That's what the Lord teaches this morning. Do you know what it is to be dead in sin and trespasses? If the Lord would stop here, as it were, and here, He would be perfectly right to do this. Isn't it? To leave us over. And to leave Judah and Jerusalem over to their own condemnation. That would be right. But thanks to God, He didn't. No, He didn't. No. He didn't do what He did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't. He could have done it. That's how free the Lord is. But He didn't. No, the Lord doesn't stop at this point. The Lord, as it were, presses on. He first shows them, He teaches them who they are. He shows them how the worship service is in His face, how He looks to it. How He looks to it. And He says, you are an abomination. An abomination. Your heart is not right. And now the Lord presses on. The Lord is beginning to challenge His people. To challenge. And He challenges His people in a way to teach them what they need to do. Now you know, He says, I hate your worship service. Now what do you need to do? Well, He says this in verse 16 and 17. He says, wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. The Lord gives Judah and Jerusalem two things to do. Two things. He says, wash you. And make you clean. Wash you and make you clean. That was normal for them. Every day when sacrifices had to, they had to wash themselves. See, but they did not understand that it was a washing of the heart. They did not understand that they have to put away the evil doings of the heart. Second, they. Seek to do judgment. And therefore He addresses the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. Seek to do judgment. Judgment according my word. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Help those who are in need. The Lord congregation shows simply what Judah and Jerusalem already know. They knew it. He commanded it to them. They knew it very well. But they did not keep that law with a true and a clean heart. They had not a mind, a reset of their mind as it were. You know, Romans 8 verse 6. You could read whole chapter Romans 8 and Romans 3 on this. But he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. That's what they were doing. They set their mind to flesh, to their own lust, their own will. But to set the mind on the Spirit, says Paul, is life and peace. They had to listen to the Spirit what to do. And now the Lord says, impressing on after teaching, He says, come now, come now. Come now and let us reason together. I've shown you all these things. We, as it were, enter a courtroom. You're guilty. You're guilty. That's it. You're guilty. But you have a chance. I challenge you, says the Lord. Come. He says, come. In the Hebrew, this word is a firm command. As it were, an irresistible command. The Lord says, come. And you will come. And then He says, beautifully, He says, come now. Here we see that the Lord is God. But here He shows His fatherly heart. He says, come now. Come now. Come now, let us reason together. It's like a father. A father who calls his child. And you know, children, if your father calls you, that you in a certain way, when you listen to his voice, you know I better come now. Because if I don't do it, you will be punished. Right? That's what the Lord is doing tomorrow, this morning, to you and me. He says, come now, He says. Come now. He says, all your sins are open before me. I know them all. I know them one by one. Sin of the past, present and future. But now come, defend yourself. Defend yourself. You see, I accused you. You are guilty. Guilty. Of what are you guilty? Do you know that, congregation? Do you know of what you are guilty? You are guilty of treason, high treason. As one who is created in the image of God. You know what that means? You know what treason, the punishment for treason was in the past? There was not big discussion about that. You were just the death penalty. No discussion, no pleading anymore. It was finished. And now the Lord says this morning, come. I've shown you who you are. You're all guilty. All guilty. And I try to defend yourself. Defend yourself. You see, congregation, God is saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you were not honest with me. Your heart was not right. You know, the beauty of this is that we see here that Judah and Israel had to deal with a God who is just and righteous. Just and righteous He is. And in His just and righteousness, He says to them, let us reason, let us reason together. Let us reason together. So He invites us. He demands us. To defend yourself. What do you have to say now? What can you bring up for yourself? In defendance to yourself. Do you have anything to say? That's what he says. Do you see, dear congregation, how honest the Lord is? That he is definitely not the God who many people think he is, a God of afar. Do you see it? And do you believe it? It's a difference, right? We can hear it. We can admit it. But do you believe it? See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. God says, you have sinned against my perfect and just law. You have sinned against it. But can you defend your actions? Can you? Why do I press this so much? Why? Because it's so important. It is so important. It is important to see that God is truly just. It is important to see that by acknowledging that you cannot defend yourself, you're at the end of the law. That's the importance. Now I won't say for more than that about being the end at the law, because it's not suitable here. But that's where the Lord God is driving at. You need to come at the end of the law. You are convicted. And in truth, Judah had nothing to say. Nothing. They could not defend themselves. They were led into bondage. We all know it. And we know the result of it too. Some were brought back. In the time of Cyrus, the king of Persia, they were privileged to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, to rebuild the temple again. It's beautiful to know that after that time, they were never led into bondage anymore. The Lord, the congregation, He is teaching this morning. He is teaching that by nature we are fallen in grave sin. That we sinned against a holy and a just God. And He is challenging a sinner, you and me, challenging to defend yourself. And can you defend yourself? Can you? Do you have to say in your heart, no, there's no way I can defend myself? Or perhaps you say, yes, I can. You know, I'm going to church. Every day I read the Bible. Every day I pray to the Lord. I put my nice suit on. I go to every meeting. I'm active in church. Or perhaps you say exactly the same what these young people say at RBC. Yes, I accepted the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. What do you say? What would you say if at this time you were in that courtroom? What would you say? He's challenging. I would love to hear your thoughts. What are you thinking now? Do you think, perhaps, I have no grounds to stand upon? There's no ground in myself, nor any foundation, nor any experience in myself to defend myself. Do you know what I really hope? That you are drawn to the end of your spiritual law keeping. It's so necessary. It is so necessary. That's what the Lord does with Israel, with Judah, and that's what the Lord does with all His children. To bring them at the end of the law. It is finished. That's what the Lord does. The law does one thing. The law teaches you're a sinner. The law challenges you cannot keep me. In other words, the Lord condemns us. And therefore we need to look at the third thought. That the law doesn't only teach and challenge, but that the Lord delivers His people. Isaiah sees a vision. And that vision can be phrased with one word. Or one phrase. The Old Testament. Testament gospel. The Lord teaches, the Lord challenges, and now the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers. The text says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What a beautiful text. And in this text we see that the Lord shows or expresses deliverance. We see here that Isaiah writes in a chiastical and poetical way. The two phrases, "though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." They express the sureness and the truthfulness of sin. We said a lot about that already. But that's what they express. But also the sureness and truthfulness of healing. We have to deal with a sovereign, almighty, loving God. That's what we see in the text. We see in the text, dear congregation, the intensity of the truth of the Word of God. And Isaiah sees in this vision two colors. He sees red and white. Red and white. And it comes down to this. It comes down that the deep and fixed sin that no human power can remove with any mean, but it shall be taken away. See, that's gospel. That is gospel. No human mean, but the sin shall be taken away. It shall be taken away. In other words, the sin shall be pardoned, and the soul shall be made pure. The soul shall be made white. White. And white in all ages is the emblem of brightness, of innocency, of purity. We read it also in Revelation 1 verse 14. That we see a picture of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, of Jesus Christ Himself in pure and perfect glory. It says, "His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as flames of fire." And in Revelation 3 verse 4 and 5 we read, "For Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Now we're speaking about God's people. God's faithful children. And He says, "And they shall walk with Me in white. For they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before My Father and before His angels." White is the color of pureness. White is the color of the forgiveness of sin. Now, who or what, children, who or what is now this deliverer, or is this deliverance? Who is it? Well, in the context, we know that Judah and Jerusalem shall be judged. We know that in the context that Judah and Jerusalem were brought into captivity. We know that. They brought into bondage. But at God's time, and in God's way, they were led out of bondage. They were brought into that promised land. Why? Why do you think that it happened? Why? Because there was a promise that yet had to be fulfilled. The promise of the Messiah. The Messiah needed to be born yet. So God was, in other words, bound to His own word to bring Judah and Jerusalem back out of captivity into Judah again. The Messiah had to be born. And therefore, this morning, we may draw that line from this Old Testament beautiful gospel message straight to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the fulfillment. He is, as I said this morning, when God's people are brought to the end of the law, He is that fulfillment of the law. And that's what all God's children will learn. They will learn it. That all their good works, all their sacrifices, as it is pictured here in Isaiah 1, all their sacrifices, all their keeping of their feast days, all their outwardly worship service, which was necessary, but it did not save them. There is no true freedom in the worship service as it was done with these sacrifices. They did not understand that the blood of that sacrifice signified the blood of Christ. They did not understand that killing a sacrifice was because they were sinners. Do you? Do you understand it? Because you can say, well, this was Old Testament. It has no value because, and that's what the young people at RBC said, Jesus, some of them, by the way, Jesus was died on the cross. He fulfilled that Old Testament worship service. So I have in Christ all the freedom. Well, what do you do then in your life? How do you live then? Make it practical in your life. Because then in Christ Jesus, the law of God becomes your way of living. And that is only possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so important, dear congregation, to understand this whole concept of worship service in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the text says? It's so beautiful. I'll read it again for you. Verse 18. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be. They shall be. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be. Is that of comfort or not? There is no a perhaps. There's no perhaps. No, it is, says the Scriptures, in Jesus Christ, yea and amen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the Old Testament gospel. And that's the New Testament gospel. And it points to this one great glorious event. That perfect sacrifice on Calvary's hill. The one who gave himself freely. God gave himself freely. He became human. He took upon himself human flesh. He had a desire in himself to walk in human nature. Can you imagine? God, who lived in perfectness, came down to earth, took upon him human flesh to become the sacrifice. Can you imagine? Leaving eternal peace. Leaving a perfect communion and union with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and an entering unto the earth, and experiencing the missing of a father. Perhaps someone knows what it is to miss a father. Perhaps a child knows what it is sometimes to miss a father. But that is not yet any comparison what Christ had to miss on the cross. Therefore we see a man hanging on, we see God hanging on the cross, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why? Because there are sinners also in Grand Rapids that needed to be saved. Sinners who needed to be brought at the end of their life. Sinners who needed to see they are dead in Adam, and therefore he cried on the cross. And therefore he gave his own life freely for sinners. And therefore, congregation, what do you have to say? What do you have to say? God is calling you this morning to come before him. And he comes to you and he said, now, Grand Rapids, let us reason together. Let us reason. Let us defend yourself. I have given my son. And he died on the cross. And he gave his own life freely. What did you do with my gospel? What did you do? What did you do? Did you do nothing? Did the preaching of the gospel year unto year harden your heart? Did the preaching of the gospel perhaps force you to shed a tear? Did it perhaps force you to pray somewhat more? If that's all, it's nothing. Or did the preaching of the gospel force you to draw unto Jesus? Did you end in him alone? Therefore, I'd like to look with you at the fruit of the proclamation of the gospel. The fruit of the proclamation of the gospel. Because it's important, isn't it? What was the fruit in Isaiah's time? What was the fruit in Isaiah's time? Did the people listen to Isaiah's proclamation? To all the prophets? Did the people listen? Well, some did. Right? Some did. They are described in this chapter as the daughter of Zion, who is left as a cottage in a vineyard. They found that glorious true peace in Christ Jesus alone. They found it in the promised Messiah. They were like Abraham. They believed the word of God. It was counted Abraham for his being justified by faith alone. Some did. But not all. Not all. The majority of the children of Israel, the children of Judah, they stayed deaf for the word of the Lord. But what about Christ's time? What about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth, when He was the visible proclamation of the gospel? What about that time? Well, if we look to the first years of His, there were only 3 years, but the first time of His preaching, many did. Many followed Him, yeah. He healed the sick. He raised up the dead. What a messenger. What a prophet, they said. Perhaps Elijah came back. Many followed Him. But then Jesus revealed to them who He really was. That He had to die on the cross. That He was the Son of God. What did the people do? What did they do? They left Him. They left Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? When God Himself feed 5,000 men, women and children not counted, so many, many, He feeds them with a few loaves of bread, few fishes. They did not believe His words. Can you believe a man, the Son of God, coming down, calling Lazarus, come out, one who was already dead for 3 days? He came out. Many, many, many people who followed Him did not believe that He was the Son of God. He was the living gospel. He was also the dying gospel at the cross. Many scourged Him. Many called, crucify Him. What would you do? What would you have done when you lived in Jerusalem? Would you cry out the same? Crucify Him? Crucify Him? What would you have done? Serious. It is serious. It is very serious. Only 12 disciples and some men and women were left over to follow Him in sincerity. And from the 12, one betrayed Him. Gospel message is serious. It is serious. The majority called, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Let's look at the first New Testament church. Did they listen? They listened. Remember what happened in the day of Pentecost? You remember what happened? The gospel was preached. What happened? Children, what happened at the day of Pentecost? How many were saved in one day? How many? 3,000. That's more than this church can contain. What do you think would happen if that happens today? Let's ask the other question. Do you believe that the same can happen today here in this church? You know, the Holy Spirit, the one who was promised, came and worked. But congregation, do you believe that the same Holy Spirit is still working? That He is still working? And therefore, the last question. The last question. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times? And therefore, what is the fruit of the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in my life? Do we listen? Do we listen? Can we say that the Spirit is at work in the Providence Church? In the Providence Church in Grand Rapids. Is your heart touched by the preaching of the gospel? Did you came at the end of your life, at the end of the law, and that you had to cry out, "Give me Jesus, else I die"? That you cannot die without Jesus, that you need Him and Him alone? The Old Testament gospel. Beautiful, isn't it? Sincere, isn't it? That's the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, the Lord is teaching. Always remember this. In the preaching, in the proclamation of the word, the Lord is teaching. The Lord is challenging. Challenging. We're not a stone and we're not a block of wood. He is challenging us. Defend yourself. Come up. Defend yourself. You cannot defend yourself. And therefore, you need to cry out for a given deliverer. May the Lord bless His word to all of us. Amen. Most gracious and perfect Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee, only begotten Son, that Thou art the gospel. And we thank Thee, Holy Spirit, that Thou art the worker of that gospel. Wilt Thou therefore, Lord, bless Thine own word to all of us, that all of us, Lord, may come to the end of our religious life, and that we may end into Christ. Bless us and protect us. Will Thou take away all that was and is sinful, and that is of man, but that one thing may be left behind, Lord, that it is the Word of God. Bless those who will teach catechism, and bring us, O Lord, safely back tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.